To Philippians chapter 2. We'll be studying from that passage this afternoon. That's a pretty famous passage where we've studied before, where Paul is inviting us to have the mind of Christ and be like Jesus. And tonight we want to think about the thoughts of checking our attitude. You know, we have to check our oil from time to time. We have to check various aspects of our other life to maintain the working order in various vehicles, or maybe this time of year you're concerned about things freezing in the next few months, and so you're checking to make sure that that's not going to happen. You have the proper things done, and so we have to check various things. Well, as a Christian, it's important for us to check our attitudes. I want to begin with the opening illustration about Joe Theismann, who was the famous quarterback for the Washington Redskins, and he led them to two Super Bowls. And he said that he wears two rings. Now, they only won one Super Bowl. The first one they won, and the second one they lost. But he got a ring for both of them, and one for winning it, and then the other one is just for the AFC or NFC championship there. But here's what he says about it. I want to read a quote that he says about this. He says that the reason I wear the second one is because it reminds me of that second year. He says, I had become stagnant. I thought the team revolved around me. I quit trying to be better. We went back to the Super Bowl. My approach had changed. I was griping about the weather. I was fussing about my shoes and practice times and everything. I wasn't just happy to be at the Super Bowl, and I wasn't focused on our team winning. He said, today I wear my two rings, the winner's ring from Super Bowl 17 and the loser's ring from Super Bowl 18. The difference in those two rings lies in applying oneself and not accepting anything but the best. Tonight, as we think about this lesson and checking your attitude, when we think about our attitude, it really gets back to there's two options in life. There's looking at things always negatively. We're looking at things in a positive manner and trying to always be the best we can. We're going to look at three issues that Paul speaks of to the church at Philippians that were struggling with their attitude. And Paul says that we're to have this attitude or this mind. We're going to have this focus among yourself, which you should have. It is yours. It is possessive of you in Christ Jesus. You can possess this in Christ. So have this mind or attitude. Well, what is Paul talking about in that context? Verse 5, he says, have this mind. What was he talking about? Well, I want to suggest three things in verses 1 through 5 that Paul is speaking of when he says have this mind. The first thing we need to have this mind of is we need to have the mind of unity. The mind of unity. Paul says, verse 2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, and being in full accord and of one mind. Unity is a consistent theme in this epistle. For example, back in chapter 1, verse 27, Paul says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. In fact, in chapter 4, verse 16, he ends this book by saying, even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Paul is talking about them having, verse 15 there as well in 16, them having a partnership and them working together in a united way. And then Paul says this is something that is a model for them, that they have worked well together as a partnership. And Paul is encouraging these Christians to work well together. If you go back to chapter 3, there was the issue, chapter 4, verse 2. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. To agree in the Lord. So there was some kind of division going on between these two ladies. And Paul is encouraging them, reminding them that if they're going to have the mind of Christ, they need to be united, united in Christ. In Romans chapter 12, verse 16, the Bible says, live in harmony with one another. If we're going to have the attitude and the mind of Christ, then we're going to focus on unity. Seeking to be a peacemaker and a bridge builder rather than someone who's causing discord and sowing dissension amongst people and even amongst brethren. If you think about our Lord and how Jesus had the mind of unity, he prayed, one of his most tender-hearted prayers is in John 17. If you think about that prayer, the focus of that prayer is all on unity. And Jesus is about to go to the cross, but his concern is not himself. His concern is not his death, impending death upon the cross, but his concern is the unity of his followers. For example, toward the end of that prayer, in verse 20, he says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who would believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. When we think about having the attitude and checking our attitude, we got to go back to, am I always thinking about what I'm going to get out of it, how I deserve to be right, and how I should get the recognition? Or am I thinking about what's best for the group? What's good for the overall congregation, family, or whatever group we're talking about? And so Paul says, the mind of Christ seeks oneness, seeks unity. It is not trying to cause discord and gossip and always upset about things, but rather is seeking unity. You know, as we think about our congregation here, we think about what we're going through with the appointing of new leaders and adding additional leaders and things. We think about pretty soon the calendar will be flipping over and we'll be going to 2016, and we have new projects and new ministries and things that we'll be looking at doing in 2016, and new outreach efforts and some of the old outreach efforts that we'll be doing again like we always do. And it gets back to, we've got to be united. We've got to be united. Whether it's appointing new leaders or whether it's a new ministry opportunities, whether we just finished this building project, and we're so thankful for that. And you know, those things cannot be accomplished if we do not have unity. And unity doesn't mean I'm always going to have my way. But unity means that I'm going to work for the good of the church. I'm going to work for the good of the whole. And many times, if I really check my attitude, when I'm upset, when we're upset about a situation, if we check our attitude, we'll realize that we're not having the mind of Christ when it comes to unity. And Paul is encouraging these brethren at Philippi to be united. And we don't know what the issue was between Euodia and Syntyche or some of the other issues. But Paul wants them to be united and get along. The second thing, remember there's three, is found in verse 3. And it's humility. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. First of all, Paul says that we are to be selfless, selfless in our actions. And a big part of humility here is obviously selflessness and not demanding our way and being arrogant or conceited and being selfish in our ambition. Go back to chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1. And in that passage, Paul says in verse 15 and following, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. But now listen to verse 17. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. These other preachers were jealous, and they had a rivalry going on with Paul. And they're trying to preach the gospel and get more followers, you might say, in order to afflict Paul and add more misery to him. Paul says this is an aspect, it seems, of selfish ambition. Now, they weren't interested in just saving souls. They were interested in getting a following. They were interested in inflicting misery upon Paul out of a rivalry and out of a contention with Paul. Think about how really the opposite of humility is arrogance and selfish ambition. And Paul says that we need to be focused on having an attitude of humility. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12, where the Bible would speak in that passage. Really, these passages kind of parallel in a lot of ways. But look at verse 16 through 18. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Don't be haughty. Don't or never be wise or conceited or arrogant in your own sight. In verse 18, if possible, as far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. Now, when you think about how Jesus had this mind, so have the mind that Jesus had with unity. Have the mind that Jesus had with humility. He's the master example of such, isn't he? He's the master example. Go back to chapter 2, our text. So right after verse 5, we find out this example or illustration Paul uses. Have this mind, and then he says, verse 6, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped or held on to. But he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. Humility, isn't it? Christ took the form of a servant, of slave. Being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. When we think about the mind of Christ, when we think about having the attitude of Christ and us measuring ourselves by the attitude of Christ, certainly one of the chief aspects of Jesus was humility. You know, we follow Jesus and we talk about the kind of love we need to have for others. And Jesus loved all people and we look at how he loved. But one of the great things about Jesus' life that's really challenging for us to model in our life is how humble he was. How humble he was. And I think what's interesting about what makes Jesus' humility so remarkable is what Paul's saying here, is that he left heaven. He had equality with God. And that the term grasp there is really an interesting term. And it's often translated to be held on to or to be prized, to be grasped. In other words, he humbled himself and gave that up. He emptied himself is the idea. He gave it up, poured it out. And he came to earth. Dwelled among men, was rejected by men, humbled himself to the point of obedience to the death of the cross. To the death of a cross. You see, Jesus beautifully displayed humility. When we get involved in our attitudes, we want to check our attitude. The second thing we got to check about having the mind of Jesus is our humility. And then the last thing I want to mention is found in verse number 4. So verse 4 says, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. So Paul says, you've got to be united. He says, don't be selfish and conceited and only focused on yourself. You've got to be humble. And the third thing he says is, if you're going to check your attitude, you need to check your ability and willingness to serve. Not only focused on your own interest, what you need and the things that you need, but also to the interest of others. And that's really coming off of verse 3 there as well, when he talked about the end of verse 3, counting others more significant than yourself. The reason you're humble is that you value and appreciate others. And you see that other people know some things too. And other people have things and talents that you don't have. And you value other people. And you understand that many times you need to yield to other people. And so he says, you see them as significant. And then he says in our text that we're reading now in verse 4, but serve others. Don't only focus on your own interest, your own needs, but look to serve other people and care about their needs. You know, in our His Needs, Her Needs marriage class, we talk a lot about the way that in marriage and trying to encourage people, the way to ultimately get your needs met and have the most satisfying relationship you can is by serving and giving to the other person. And then if you're always saying, I need this, and expecting and demanding, but not willing to give yourself, then it's not going to be a profitable and good marriage. You see, we've got to be willing to serve. If you go back to, once again, Romans chapter 12, the Bible says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. You see, it may not be something that is personally connected with you, but when other people are weeping, we join them and we serve them and we care about them. In chapter 10, verse 24 of 1 Corinthians, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. In James chapter 2, verse 8, fulfilling the royal law is loving your neighbor as yourself, loving other people. You know, we need to get involved in caring and serving for others. It gets our minds off our own problems, and it helps us to make a difference in other people's lives. We're coming upon Thanksgiving and Christmas season, and we see a lot of this time of year, and it's good, and we certainly appreciate that. But this is something that we certainly want to do this time of year, but we also want to have this attitude throughout the year. I think sometimes some people, at least not in the church, but outside the church in our community and things, in our nation especially, it's almost like this time of the year is when all the good stuff gets done. But we need to have an attitude of service throughout the year, don't we? And where we care and are concerned about others. When you think about Jesus, Mark 10:45, he came to serve, not to be served. And I want to turn to Matthew 14. And I want you to look with me at this passage, which is very interesting. And his attitude of service. Look at verses. We're going to look at the overall section, but I want to really focus on verse 12 through 16. But if you look at verses 1 through 12, it's the story of John, his cousin, being put to death. Now, we don't know how close they were, but we do know that they had some, you know, from the birth accounts, their mothers and things were connected, and we know that they had some connections throughout their ministry. And so John and him were family. He was his cousin, and he appreciated John's work as a forerunner. And John is beheaded. And Jesus, of course, is grieving, and he's sad. And the disciples took the body, verse 12, and they buried it, and they went and told Jesus. Now think about how Jesus probably reacted to that. As a human would, sad, and probably a little bit upset, troubled. I want you to notice the next few verses. Now when Jesus heard this, he does what we would want to do. He withdrew from there to a boat, to a desolate place by himself. You know, it was a time to get away. I need to get away. I need to spend some time with God. I need to reflect about this loss and grieve and maybe cry, maybe pray. But notice the next phrase there at the end of verse 13. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. And so Jesus told him, look, I lost my cousin today. I don't have, want to have anything to do with y'all. Y'all ain't even paying me any money. Just go back home. Is that what Jesus said? Jesus had to be exhausted. But what does he do? When he saw the crowd, the great crowd, he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place. The day is now over. Send the crowds away to go from the villages and buy food for themselves. But Jesus said, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. They said to him, we have only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And you know what happens now. Jesus will do that miracle and feed them. But I want you to focus on how Jesus had a time in his life. And you can read the other gospel accounts, and I believe they bear this out as well, where he really could have been selfish and it wouldn't have been selfish. He really deserved some time for himself. And he deserved to have some space to grieve his family member. But what does Jesus do? He's moved with compassion. And he heals their sick. And then he says that important line for us to think about when the disciples are wanting to send them away. They're trying to say, look, Lord, we're tired of these people. We don't have any place for them, any food for them to eat. We got to send them home. Jesus says, you give them something to eat. That's really the application for us, is when we see the need, when we see the problems in the church or the problems in our community, the needs in our area, instead of always focusing on what everybody else should do to make those right, we need to first look at ourselves and hear the words of Jesus. You give them something to eat. You do what you can do. And you may think, well, it's not very much. I can't do very much. It only took 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus multiplied that and fed all of them. We have to be willing to do what we can. Do what we can and let Jesus make up the rest. And so we have to be willing to serve, looking not only for our own interests, but also for the interests of others. Attitude is really everything. Attitude is everything. In other words, we have to realize that the attitude we bring, going back to Joe Theismann, he said the reason he won and the reason he lost had to do with his attitude. And you can hear that a lot with people and how their attitude made the difference. This is what the Philippian church needed to hear. They needed to hear that they were struggling with humility, with unity, and with service. And we should also be willing to check our attitude and have this attitude. I have a picture of a man here, been in the hospital, and he's got this smile. I wanted to close with this story I read about a man. And Jerry was a one of a kind guy. He was in the restaurant business, and he was a natural motivator. And he was always happy, kind of one of those guys that would sometimes get on people's nerves because he was always had a good attitude. And he asked one time, how do you always have a good attitude? You know, how do you do this? And he says, well, every morning I get up, I think to myself, Jerry, you got 2 options. You can be a positive person today, or you can choose to be a negative person today. You can choose to be in a good mood or a bad mood. It really is about what I choose. And so he says every time someone would come with a complaint or someone doesn't show up for work and things, he has to remind himself that he chose that he's going to have a good attitude today, and he's going to try to present a smile and maybe have a good attitude. He said that's how he does it. Well, one time he made the very, I'm told in restaurants, it's a, you're just never supposed to do this. But he left the back door unlocked of the restaurant. And a criminal came in and was robbing the restaurant. And he had him at gunpoint. And he had him trying to open the safe. And he got, the safe first didn't open the first time. And he got a little nervous. And the gunman got nervous and shot him and ran off. And the ambulance came and was taking him into the operating room. And I want to read what he says about when he's going in, and they're he understood that it was very serious. And he says this. He says, "As I lay on the floor there, I remembered that I had two choices. I could choose to live or I could choose to die." He said, "I made a choice that I wanted to live." He said, "When they were wheeling me into the operating room, I saw the expressions on the faces of the doctors and nurses, and I got really scared. In their eyes, I read, 'He's a dead man.'" He said, "I knew I needed to take action. So they asked me, a nurse said, 'Do you have any allergic reactions as they're running into surgery?' He said, 'Yes, I do. Bullets.' He said, over their laughter, I told them, 'Doctor, I'm choosing to live. Operate on me like a man who's going to live, not a man who's going to die.' And Jerry lived, thanks to the skill of the doctors and the blessing of the Lord. And he went on to tell his story, and he had a long rehab. And every day he continued to maintain a good attitude through his experience. Now, how did he do that? He chose. He chose that even, you know, whether it was someone complaining or whether it was someone as serious as a robber coming in and him having a bullet, that he's going to choose his perspective on how he meets the challenges of life. When it comes to these three issues, Jesus chose how he handled unity, service, and humility. We choose as well. We choose. Every day we choose whether we're going to be arrogant, selfish, and independent, or whether we're going to be humble, unified, and focused on serving others. You see, it's our choice. We need to check our attitude, and really attitude will determine where we go often in this life. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, or if you need to rededicate your life, come as together we stand and sing. Jesus is tenderly called.